So we have been in a series in the book of Revelation. This is a revelation that God gave the Apostle John while he was exiled on the island of Patmos to give a message first to the early church and especially to seven churches that are now in modern day Turkey about what it means to have a resilient faith and to prepare them to be able to endure some of the hardships that were to come and to prepare them and ultimately the entire church, including us, for how to be ready for Jesus's return, to have this promise that one day Jesus will return in power and that all the wrong things in the world will be set right and he will rule and reign in the new heaven and the new earth. And so last week we were in Revelation chapter 4, this vision of the throne room of God, this ongoing place of constant majestic praise of God. And today we turn our attention to Revelation chapter 5, because the throne room of God is this ongoing place. It's closer than we think and better than we could ever imagine. But in Revelation chapter 5, something new is happening in the throne room of God. So let's turn our attention to God's word to hear Revelation chapter 5, and then we'll take some time to talk about it. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. What an incredible scene of worship. And I think of some of the times in my life where I've had these really inspirational moments of worship. And maybe if you're commenting along, share with me some of yours as well. These times where just that sense of worship was just overwhelming. Well, one of mine happened on October 4th, 1997. Actually, in the National Mall
in Washington, D.C. I'm going to show you a picture of that day, okay? So this was an event called Stand in the Gap that was sponsored by Promise Keepers. And I don't know if you can see me. I'm about 200 people to the right of the Washington Monument, about a mile and a half back. But it was an incredible day. It was estimated that about a million people took part in that, a million men took part in that event. And so we gathered there in the Washington, or in the National Mall to pray, to praise, to commit ourselves to following Jesus, to being those men of integrity who serve our families, and committing ourselves to work towards racial reconciliation. And I remember this moment towards the end of the day after all these incredible speakers. And there's a Christian singer, Ray Bolts. I don't know if you remember him or not, but he led in this chorus called, I think it was called The Pledge. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. And I just remember, I traveled there with a couple of friends. And Chris Field, if you're watching today, good to have that memory. And by the way, if any of you were actually there that day as well, and of course I didn't see you then, but let me know. Let me know in the comments. I'd love to connect. But I just remember, you know, towards the end of that day, I mean, we were like arm in arm, like with as a million men, praying, crying together. It was incredible, just so moving. People of every, shade of skin, from all states in the nation, from all these different countries, just worshiping Jesus, pledging ourselves to be men of integrity. It was incredible. It was incredible. But I also think of these incredible, inspiring moments with some of the other environments, like camp. I've always loved camp. So if you're a camp fan, let me know in the comments too. Share your favorite camp story. Because there's something for me about just kind of getting away from the regular routine. And I especially love like teen ministry with camp. So powerful. You take away all the distractions and you're sitting around a campfire and just these basic like testimonies and these praise choruses. And it's just so amazing. These incredible, inspiring moments of worship. And honestly, quite a number of those in same inspiring moments happening here, here in our church, here in this church building, here with this this congregation, these incredible, inspiring moments. And at least for me, the more inspired I am, the more I worship. But that also is why we need to talk about what we need to talk about today, because as true and as beautiful and great as those moments of inspiration are, unfortunately for me, and I would say probably for many of us, if not all of us, just like the more inspired I am, the more I worship, unfortunately, often the flip side is also true, which is the less inspired I am, the less I worship. That inspiration and those inspirational moments, they can be a little bit addictive. And I can, in my spiritual life, I can develop some degree of dependency on those inspirational moments to be able to worship. A little bit like training wheels on a bike. It's nice having them on, and it's harder. It's scarier to not have those training wheels there. And I say that because, something I've noticed in my own soul over these last months, and I've heard these words coming out of my mouth, and honestly, I've heard them coming out of mouths of many of my friends and many other, fellow Christians as we're kind of expressing the struggle of this time. We could say things like, I can't worship when. I can't worship when. And you fill in the blank. So whether that is, and like I've heard this, and I got to say, I'm going to say some things in the next couple of moments that are probably going to be, for some, are going to hurt. They're going to be a little bit offensive. So I just urge you, please don't just turn this off right away. Compare everything that I'm saying and I'm about to say, compare it to the Word of God and allow that truth to shape you. Because any part of this that's just me, you feel free to blow that off. But make sure you compare it to the Word of God. Because see, I've said things like, and I've heard things like, well, I can't worship while I'm wearing a mask. Or I've said things like, and I know I've said this, is, you know, I don't feel like I can worship without live music. Or I don't feel like I can worship without a band. Or it's just not like worship to me if I'm not able to hug people, if I'm not able to, you know, be close to people. I need people around me in order to worship. But what we're going to see today, and one of the reasons why we need passages like Revelation chapter 5, is it helps to dislodge the lie that a phrase like that is. I love those inspiring moments. I really do. In fact, I mean, I try to create some of those inspiring moments. But worship and my ability to worship is not dependent on inspiration. My and our true and deepest motivation for worship is so much more. Now, it might be true to say that, you know, when I'm wearing a mask, I'm not inspired. Or when I'm, which just as a side note, I mean, if that's you, man, I can totally empathize. Like, you know, these last couple of weeks, especially the last week where I've been quarantining and strictly quarantining at home, like, this is a drag. Like, I've been, you know, having to wear a mask inside our house as I'm relating to, you know, other members of our family. It is crazy hard having a heart-to-heart conversation with, you know, with my soulmate. You know, how was your day? How are you feeling? You know, like, it feels almost, it's so hard to connect. Like, I get it. I get it. You know, so it's true that those kind of things, they put a kink in my kumbaya. You know, there are no warm, fuzzy feelings that come along with those kind of restrictions or, in the absence of some of the things that we love and I love so much: singing, hugging, crowds, closeness, people. But the only true thing I can say about those environments are, I don't feel inspired when, fill in the blank. I don't feel inspired when I'm wearing a mask. I don't feel inspired when there's no live music. I don't feel inspired when I can't hug people. I don't feel inspired when I'm not with a crowd and a community of other Christians. I don't feel inspired. But the truth is, And if you're watching today, I think you know this. The truth is, those things, while they bum us out, they wreck our kumbaya, they make it harder to worship because they remove some of the inspirational moments around worship. They don't prevent us from worship, because that is not our truest and deepest motivation for worship. So that's why we need to turn our attention to Revelation chapter 5 today. So the passage picks up in the throne room of God, this place of ongoing worship of God the Father. And then in the midst of this ongoing worship in the throne room, something new happens involving, in this case, a scroll and seals. So let's just read the first four verses. I'm not going to put the words up on the screen, so if you have your Bibles open, please just follow along that way. Then, verse 1, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. Now, as we go into Revelation chapter 6 next week, we're going to learn more about the scroll and the seals. So this scroll is the initiation of the judgment of God. And so as the different seals on the scroll are broken, different elements of God's judgment on the world are broken. unleashed. And now when we hear judgment, it's terrifying to us. I mean, I understand that. You know, that's one of the reasons why sometimes we're fascinated by the book of Revelation, because we're just fearful about what that process may be. And, you know, are we going to be raptured up beforehand or midway or all those things? We'll delve into those questions in the coming weeks. But the thing that we need to remember about the judgments of God is that the judgment of God is the process by which the justice of God is brought into the world. And that's the thing in our heart of hearts, the thing that we long for more than anything else. All of us recognize that this world is broken. And even though it might sound really weird to think about, here's this Apostle John as he's hearing his vision and he weeps and weeps and weeps and weeps. The truth is, you know, every time that you have wept, but like you have really, really wept, it has been for the very same reason. When those things happen in life that just on a gut level say, this is not fair, this is not right. So whether that's criminal injustice, and someone has criminally wronged you, or whether that's racial injustice, racial discrimination, economic discrimination, those things, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is not the way the world is supposed to be. You know, or even just the injustice of this, of the brokenness of this world. Having friends and other loved ones being, dying because of disease or accident. This is wrong. This is not fair. This is not right. This is not the way it should be. And we weep. We weep. Every time we've really deeply wept, it's been for the very same reason, because our hearts long for justice in this world. God, will you please set things right? This is not the way it's supposed to be. Which is why this issue of God's judgment and who is worthy to initiate judgment becomes so important. Because see, the judgment of God leading to the justice of God is a little bit like a surgeon with a scalpel. You have to go under the knife for the cancer to be cut out. And the judgment of God is the process of going under the knife. It's terrifying, but it also means that we need to be so attuned to who is truly qualified to initiate judgment. If I'm going to go under the knife with a surgeon, I want to know that my surgeon went to med school, right? I want him or her to be near the top of their class. I want to know that they are qualified, that they are worthy of wielding the knife that could kill me or could save me. And so this question of worthiness, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Who is worthy to bring justice, and why are they qualified? And that's where we need to keep reading. So Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." So he starts looking for this lion. And then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, verse 6, encircled by the four living creatures. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, we've been learning that, numbers matter. And 7 is this number of completion. So while I don't know all of what this element of the vision means, this seven eyes, the seven horns, that this lamb is complete. You're looking for a lion, this triumphant creature, and yet this triumphant creature is seen as, is experienced as, this lamb that has been slain. That's how the power of that's how this mighty ruler is experienced. And then we move up to verse 9. And so they sang in a new song, these creatures and the 24 elders, they sang, "You are worthy to take the scroll," saying this to the Lamb, and to open its seals. Here's why. Note this. "Because you were slain." because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You are worthy because you were slain. So that brings us to our second point. Jesus is uniquely worthy to bring justice because of what he has paid. That is why he is worthy. That is how we know he is worthy to receive worship. That is why we know he is qualified to break the seals and open the scroll that initiates the process of God's judgment on the world that leads to God's justice in the world. That's why he is worthy. The degree of Jesus' greatness was put on display through the degree of his sacrifice. So we need to hear that. Jesus' true greatness was not demonstrated by some grand display of power, but by this grand display of self-sacrifice. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10 puts it this way. In your relationships to one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's how Jesus' greatness was displayed, through sacrifice. He could have used his power to gain earthly position, but he didn't. He laid it down. He gave up his life for you, for me, and for us. That's how we know he is so great. That's how his grace, his goodness, his mercy, his majesty was displayed. Because he is the Lamb that was slain. On May 22nd of 1782, the Newburgh letter was sent to George Washington by Colonel Louis Nicola, who proposed that General Washington should become the King of the United States. So proposing a constitutional monarchy. Now, historians tell us that there wasn't actually a mechanism to create a constitutional monarchy at this point, but General George Washington's reaction to that suggestion tells us a lot about his character, because he immediately rejected it. What kind of man rejects this opportunity to become this earthly king and to have all this earthly power? What kind of man gives that up? A truly great man. And as much as that was true for George Washington, it is just infinitely more true for Jesus Christ. Just think about it. Here, the Savior of the world, as he is on earth, I mean, he could have called down legions of angels. I mean, thousands upon thousands of angels could have been at his command to have stopped any opposition, to have prevented any element of suffering. He could have worked miracles in ways that would have gained him additional political power. He could have been. People longed to make him the king of Israel. And yet, what did he do with all that capacity, with all that authority? He used it to purchase you and me for God by dying on the cross in payment for our sin, in dying on the cross to atone for everything that you and I and we have done that separate us from God the Father. That's how Jesus' greatness was made known. That's what makes him qualified. That's what makes him worthy to inaugurate judgment and bring in God's justice. And that also is why he is worthy. And that is our big idea of the day. That is why he is worthy of worship. And that, my friends, is the deeper reason why we worship. That is the unshakable reason why we worship. And so let's just take a listen again to verses 11 through 13. And if you'd like, maybe even just close your eyes for a moment to just imagine this with me. But then I looked and I heard the sound of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and said in a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Just think about that for a moment. So 10,000 times 10,000 angels, do the math, 100 million angels. Now, I'm sure the Apostle John didn't count them one by one. But can you have you ever been in a crowd that size? Like the largest crowd I've ever been in was about 1 million people. I know what the sound of 1 million sweaty guys sounds like. And by the way, it is incredible to hear 1 million men pouring out their hearts to the Lord in worship. Can you imagine the sound of 100 million angels in worship? And then, because that's not all. He starts off with the four creatures and the 24 elders. They go first in worship, and then the angels, the hundreds of millions of angels, join in worship. And then, get this, verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Would you imagine that scene with me? I mean, like every creature is in this moment given the gift of speech, whether this is this is happening physically, or this is just happening in the spiritual realm. I don't know. But imagine this. Every ladybug, every frog, every giraffe, every dolphin, every amoeba, every worm, every whale, every creature ever joins in praise. And maybe right now you are worshiping at home and you've got a dog on the couch with you. That's probably true in the Thompson house right now. If you've ever wondered if your dog could speak, what they would say, or to the cat on the windowsill, or the betta fish in the goldfish bowl right now, maybe you have a hamster running in a wheel somewhere in the house, and you just hear that. If they could speak, and as this passage tells us, on the day when they are given that gift of speech, whether that is physical or whether that is spiritual, what will they say? What will they say? They will say, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." That all creation just erupts in this grand, overwhelming symphony of praise because Jesus, the Lamb of God, is worthy of our praise. We worship him because he is worthy. We worship him because he is worthy. A.W. Tozer puts it like this. "Sometimes I go to God and say, 'God, if thou dost never answer another prayer while I live on this earth, I will still worship thee as long as I live and in the ages to come for what thou hast already done. God has already put me so far in debt that if I were to live 100 million millenniums, I couldn't pay him for what he has done for me.'" You know, one of the things that I think God is doing in this time, in us and through us, and let's just be honest, this is a hard season. This is a really hard season. This is an inspiration desert, because many of the things that usually inspire us to worship, most of those things are gone, at least for now. the scaffolding that, you know, that holds up worship for us, the training wheels on the bike. But one of the things I think that God is doing in his church, especially here in the North American church, where I fear we have become far too dependent on inspiration for worship, far too addicted to inspiration when it comes to worship. One of the things that I think he's doing is by taking some of those things away and allowing some of those things to be gone. Now, whether this season right now is, for lack of a better way of saying it, whether this is kind of the beginning of those end of days, whether this is the precursor to Jesus' return on earth, which it might be, or whether this is just a season that we are going through and the return of Christ is still yet to come for another generation after us, I believe that this is a time right now where God is strengthening the church by stripping away some of those things that we have become dependent on. He's taking the training wheels off the bike. And this is hard because we're going to have to learn how to ride on our own. Or how to engage in worship without some of the things that normally just kind of help us along. Because we've been living in this inspiration desert for many of us, and I hate to say this, but this is true to certain degrees for me as well. It means that in this past season, I haven't really worshiped in the same way that I used to. And because I haven't worshiped on the same degree, and this is probably true for you, my friend, that it means that, you know, my heart hasn't been in that kind of alignment with that greater reality of the universe. And when we're not living lives of worship, when we're not regularly worshiping however we worship, when we're not regularly worshiping, we find it harder to experience gratitude or joy. We tend to turn inward. We tend to let our worlds get small. It tends to choke off empathy. Have you felt that in yourself? Have you seen that in the world around you? That might even be why some Christians right now, we are so desperate for inspiration that we seek inspiration even when it causes us to damage some of our witness to the world. But I think one of the things that God is forming in the church today, and in you and in me, is reminding us that it's not because of inspiration, it's not because of moving worship services or communal singing, or as great as all of those things are, that, and it's wonderful, it is, and I can't wait to be back in those inspiring environments. But none of those things, as great as they are, those aren't the reasons why we worship. That's not the reason why we worship. We worship. We worship because Jesus is worthy. That's why we worship. That's what God is calling you and me and us to. So here's what I want to challenge us with today is by the end of the day, before today is over, take 5 minutes. So this is the 5 minute challenge. Okay, 5 minutes, just you and Jesus, and to take 5 minutes. And first time I did this, I had to actually set a timer for myself because it's hard. I am so used to, and I'm so longing for those inspirational moments. I had to set a timer for myself to say, okay, for the next 5 minutes, all I'm gonna do is lift up to God phrases of praise, just to remember before him who he is. God, thank you that you are good. God, thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that your love endures forever. Thank you that you are almighty. Just and even to take times of silence to remember those things, but take 5 minutes, 5 minutes to worship, to choose to worship, to develop the habit of worship, the discipline of worship. And doesn't that sound weird? But it's true. To develop a habit, to develop a discipline of worship in your life. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. I'm going to lead us in a bit of a song that actually has a little bit to do with this theme, and then lead us in a time of prayer. And so whether you're watching on Zoom right now, hi over there, my Zoom buddies, you're following along, on Facebook or on YouTube, and I see the conversations happening there, or I see a bunch of folks on Church Online, is I challenge you, post the number 5. You're saying, challenge accepted. By the end of the day today, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take some time, just me and Jesus, to praise him. And I urge you to do that out loud. Now, for some of you, that's going to seem really funny. It's going to seem really strange. You might need to, go in your bedroom. You might need to go in a car. Some place you can just kind of be private if it's, if you're just not used to doing something like that. Or go for a walk. This might be the benefit of a mask. You can be praising Jesus out loud underneath that. And the sound coming out of your face is so muffled that people won't even hear you. But to just take 5 minutes just to worship and praise God. So if challenge accepted, just post a 5. Post a 5. And then as you do, and it's exciting to see that. Thanks for doing that. Ailette, Elena, Karen, Richard, Charles, Vicky, Evelyn. Thanks for taking up the challenge. But as you do, I think what you'll experience is you're going to start to get your joy back. You're going to start to get your gratitude back. You're going to start to get some of the empathy back, some of the perspective back, because when we worship Jesus solely because he is worthy, it starts to align our heart with the deepest and greatest reality of the universe. We were created for worship, and Jesus is uniquely worthy of worship. So let's worship him together. As you worship, you'll probably also start to think of people. And so I'd encourage you, even as you worship, to start to lift up some of the people in your life. And maybe even after your time of worship, challenge you to maybe send notes to about 5 people. Because as we love God, as we grow in our love for God, inevitably we grow in our love for neighbor as well. So, Rick, Alzi, Kathleen, Mark, John, Jeannie, thanks for taking up the challenge. But there's an old worship song by Matt Redman wrote it, and he was a worship pastor at a church called Soul Survivor in the UK, and it was a church that had gotten really popular because of its worship bands, and so they noticed that over time that people would get really excited when the best bands came out and the best worship sets and the best worship songs came out. And so one night, the pastor of Soul Survivor, along with a few other staff, they went in and they just took away all the instruments and took away all of the elements of singing that they were so used to. And they went through several weeks of trying to worship without music. And it was, of course, really, really hard. But this song came out of the conclusion of that time, recognizing that sometimes we get so we get so caught up in all the inspirational moments that we forget who are actually worshiping and why we worship. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Here's the chorus. The words are on the screen. Sing it with me if you know it. So I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. If you want to sing along, the line is, King of endless worth, no one can express. King of endless worth, no one could express. How much you deserve, how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll give you more than a song. I'll give you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Just take some time, just even right now. Just remember some of God's attributes, some of the reasons why He is worthy of worship. Just right there under your breath, right there even out loud, right there in your living room, right there in your kitchen, right there in your armchair, right there in your RV, just lift up some praise to Him. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. So God, we praise you for your goodness, for your majesty displayed throughout creation, for every tree, for every giraffe, for every frog, for every dolphin, for every mountaintop, for every river, for every canyon. God, your beauty is on display everywhere. And thank you, God, that your goodness has been...